2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 14 through 21. Verses 14 through 21. If you would stand with me in honor of reading the Word of God this morning. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul has presented or challenged the minds and the hearts of the Corinthian believers there that, you know, that was the troubled church, had a lot of great things going for it, a good church, a lot of people there probably, and they had a lot of problems along with it. But Paul, in his presenting the gospel to them, challenged them in many ways, but he was talking about how God might be glorified in our lives and what he wants to do in and through his people. So in verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, yes, though we have known Christ after the flesh," that is when he walked upon this earth in his earthly ministry, "yet now henceforth we know him no more." He's gone to heaven. Verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then," because that's true, "now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now we need to listen to this in the Amplified Version to get depth of clarity in the shortest amount of time. And I realize it's not on the screen. The computer broke down and all that. We've got a new one, but we don't have everything we need yet. So you can follow along back with what you read there in your Bible, or you can just listen and let me give it to you in the Amplified Version. "For the love of Christ controls and urges and impels us, because we are of the opinion and the conviction that if one died for all, then all died." Verse 15, "And he died for all, so that all those who live might live no longer to and for themselves, but to and for him who died and was raised again for their sake." Verse 16, "Consequently, from now on, we estimate and regard no one from a purely human point of view in terms of natural standards of value. No, even though we once did estimate Christ from a human viewpoint as a man, yet now we have such knowledge of him that we know him no longer in terms of the flesh only." Verse 17, "Therefore, if any man or if any person is engrafted or in union in Christ the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old, the previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and the new has come. But all things are from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself." That is, he received us into favor, brought us into harmony with himself, and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, so that by word and deed we might aim to bring others into harmony with him. Verse 19, "It was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but canceling them, and committing to us the message of reconciliation, of the restoration to favor." Verse 20, "So we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal, as it were, through us. We, as Christ's personal representatives, beg you for his sake to lay hold of the divine favor now offered to you and be reconciled to God. For our sake he made Christ virtually to be sin who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might become endued with, viewed as being in and examples of, we might be endued with the righteousness of God. What we ought to be, approved and acceptable and in a right relationship with him by his goodness. Let's pray. Father, today in this place, we thank you for the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the redemptive power that you have provided for lost people on the face of the earth, those who hear and know the truth about you and about your Son, Jesus Christ, and come to the realization that we're not made unto ourselves, but Father, we're made for you and for your glory. And so, Father, in this place today, we just ask that, having read your word, that your Spirit would impress it upon our hearts, embed it in our minds, and put it in the very depth of our soul, so that as we walk on the face of this earth, that we will walk for your glory. That, Father, that we will be your arms outstretched to everyone, and everyone that we see and come in contact with, as much as is possible, that we can give to them your word of reconciliation. And that is the forgiveness of sins. We pray, Father, that you bless the reading and the study of your word today. And we pray for this year that, Father, that you would empower us as your people, as your children, and empower us to give glory to you and empower us to do the work of the ministry effectively. And we do ask it today in that name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. In this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul has given, in previous verses, has given the assurance that there is going to be a resurrection. And those who name the name of Christ, those who know him, those who have experienced the redemptive power of God in their lives and been transformed by the power of God in their lives will have the promise of resurrection one day. Though we die in this life, we have the promise of the resurrection. He also spoke to them about the judgment seat of Christ, that one day there's a time when you and I shall have to come and stand before Christ, and we will give an account of him, account of ourselves to him, before him. And he will either give to us reward or he'll take away from us according to our works. That's what he says in this chapter. Then in the portion that we've read here, he's talking about being reconciled to God. And what does that mean? Well, one of the things that stands out, and because this is the day that it is, it's the first day of the new year and all the things that we come to think about, all things are new. And today, if you know for certain, if you know and you realized the conversion experience to Christ, salvation through Jesus Christ in your heart and your life, if you've known that and you realize that, then you are a new creation in Christ. God did something in you, in your heart and in your life, that changed you, made you and me completely different from what we were to what he now wants us to be. And so we will see that here this morning. So in kind of getting started and kind of getting a context and something to grasp a hold of, that when we get through the end of verse 21, we might have something to hang on to. I just want to share this, some of this information. I believe it'll help us today. Life runs in cycles, does it not? Life runs in cycles. We just finished a horrendous cycle, and I harassed you a few times in the year last year with the Christmas thing. There are cycles. Life runs in cycles. It runs in cycles of days. There are seconds, there are minutes, and there are hours in every day. It happens on a regular basis. It starts out and it ends. It starts out and it ends, and that's how days are. Then there are weeks. Today is the first day of the week. At 1 second after midnight, we began not only the new year, but we began the first week of this year. We are on a 7-day cycle of weeks as we live our lives. We go to work. If we have a typical job, a lot of people don't. But you usually work Monday through Friday and have the weekends off. We have the seven-day cycle that works in our lives over and over and over. We have the cycle of months in our lives. And there are either 28 or 29 days in a month. In one month, that's February. This year, there's 29. This is leap year. The rest of the months have either 30 or 31 days in them. But we live our lives according to months because during the months of the years they come and go, the seasons change. There's a cycle there in the seasons that are in our lives. Then there is the cycle of years. How many cycles of years have you lived? Well, ask yourself how old you are. That's how many cycles that you have lived. And that's the way life works from January to December. We think to some degree in our lives in cycles. Because life is a series of cycles in our lives, we live and we tend to think then in the context of cycles in our life. By definition, the word cycle means the recurring sequence of events. And yes, Bill, I had to get past the cycles that you have two wheels on them. That was one of the big ones, but I finally got to the one that we needed here today. The cycle of recurring sequences in our life, and those happen on a daily basis, they happen on a weekly basis, they happen on a monthly basis, and they happen on a yearly basis in our lives. And so the thing about it, when we think in terms of cycles of life and everything, we come to the place at the end of one year and the beginning of the new year, we've already heard about resolutions today. How many of you made a New Year's resolution today? For anybody make it a New Year's resolution? You're finished with it, aren't you? Why? We don't keep them. That's exactly right. But it's good to think about it, and it's good to challenge ourselves in such a way. So there's a beginning and there's an end to the cycle. But the thing about the yearly cycle, other cycles too, but especially the yearly cycle. Let me put the question this way. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions at some time in your life? Raise your hand. Okay, so that's almost everybody. Why do we do that, or why did we do that? Past tense, I guess, now. Because we would like to think that we have another chance at something. Is that not right? We would like to think that we can erase the slate clean of our weaknesses and our failures and start all over brand new again. How many of you would like to start life all over brand new again? Not me. Other fact, it's not true. One reason I don't believe in reincarnation is I don't want to go through this again for anything. But we have these cycles of life, and there is almost a little glimmer of promise for us that we can start fresh all over new again. Well, when we're talking about our spiritual lives and our spiritual walk, we can come to this great assurance in our hearts and in our lives that there is some truth to that. There is a lot of truth to that. When it comes to God our Savior and our heart and our relationship to Him, you and I can come to a place and come to a reality of life that we can succeed, have success with God. The Bible says in the book of Lamentations, it talks about the mercies of God and the compassions of God. And in that third verse, it says, they are brand new every day. I like that better than the yearly cycle, don't you? Wouldn't it be terrible if just one day a year? In Israel, they had the Day of Atonement, one day of a year where the priest would go in and resolve all of that. But they had the daily time and the weekly times that they had to take care of in their lives. But you and I have the promise, the guarantee, the assurance of every day of our lives, that the mercies of God and the compassion of God is brand new for us. Yes, we may have lived our life this way this day, and we can look and say, I was weak in this area. I failed in this area. I want so much of God in my life, and I didn't attain it today because of whatever happened, and it just didn't happen. But we have the guarantee from God that the mercies of God never run out. God never gets sick and tired. You ever get sick and tired? I get sick and tired. Sometimes I get sick and tired of being sick and tired. It just happens so much. But God's mercies are always fresh and always new. And that's a guarantee, that's a promise that we have from the Lord in our life. So I want us to come now with those thoughts in our minds. Let's come now and look at these verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look back with me at verse 5. Look what Paul said in chapter 5, verse 14. Verse 14. Paul says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge this, that if one died for all," and that's why Jesus came, was it not? "He died for the sins of the whole world." He said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son." So if one died for all, then all were all dead. We were dead in our sins and in our trespasses. Look at this from the original there. It says, "For the love of Christ controls and urges and compels us. If you have experienced the new birth, for real and for genuine, you have become," God has made you a brand new creature all over. He has made you a brand new creature. He's recreated you from within, not from without. The world tries to do that with makeup and procedures and all that sort of stuff. And so many of these people have had so many things done to their face, they don't even smile and their lips barely move when they talk. Trying to renew themselves over and over. But God has done something more wonderful from the heart. God has made us brand new all over from the inside. And he has done it by his love. And the love of Christ, if you are born again, the love of Christ is in you. The love of God is in you. And that love inside of you and me, it controls us. It urges us. It compels us. Because we have the conviction that Jesus Christ died for us. And he, having died for us, and we come to him in the way God has required through repentance and faith, and when we come to him on his terms, we receive from him the gift of eternal life. We receive from him the forgiveness of our sins, and that changes us. It changes our heart, it changes our desire, and it changes our lives. The Spirit of God lives in you and in me. If you've been born again, the Spirit of God is in you, and you cannot help but pay attention to God. If you're resisting God in something, he knows how. He knows it precisely how to get. He knows how to get me. Does he know how to get you? Does he know how to get your attention? He does. Sometimes he has to be stronger than our will is. And other times he makes it obvious and then we love it. There's just a whole scenario or picture. So in verse 14, the love of Christ that's in us compels us. And because we are convinced of him. Now look at verse 15. Verse 15, he died for all. And that he died for all so that they which live should from this time forward live, not live unto themselves. In other words, when you and I heard the gospel of Christ and we felt the compellings and the stirrings of God in our heart, that we would come to him because we knew ourselves to be sinners. We heard the gospel, we believed the gospel, we trusted the gospel, that God loving us, he wanted to forgive us of our sins. And he wanted to bring you and me to himself. He wanted us to draw near unto him. And so Paul says in verse 15 that from this point forward, that we should not live unto ourselves, but we should live unto him who died for us and who rose again from the dead. So this is what happens the moment you were converted. The moment that you received Christ, God did something and he changed you. He changed your want to. He changed my want to. No, I'm not perfect. No, you're not perfect. Yes, sin will still be part of the experiences in our life, but no longer will we be comfortable to relax and rest and settle down into sinful patterns, sinful ways, sinful practices in our lives. Because God resides in us. And if God is in you, if Christ is in you, you are a brand new creation. You're a brand new creature. And that was the beginning of new things in your life. Now, as Christians, as God's people, it's got to be a daily experience. We've got to experience the daily renewing of Christ in our lives. And Paul's going to tell us about it. He told the church at Corinth about it. Let's look now at verse 16. Wherefore, or consequently, from now on, we don't know any man after the flesh. Yes, though we knew Christ after the flesh when he walked on this earth. We knew him. We knew him as a man. But notice what he says, yet now, from this time forward, we know him no more. We know him no more. Because after the resurrection, after the ascension of Christ, the first disciples, the apostles, understood and realized that he was God in the flesh. He was not merely a man representing the word of God and the message of God and the redemption of God and acquiring for you and me the salvation of God, the redemption of God, but he was the Son of God himself who came down from the mountain, so to speak. He came down from heaven to work the work of God's grace and mercy, totally unmerited, as we heard in the special music this morning. God didn't have to do it. He did it because he loves us, because he's holy, because he's righteous, for all the reasons that are there. But he came that we might have the forgiveness of our sins and we might know him. Now look with me at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's one of those conditional class sentences. Remember, you've heard me make mention of this. This is one of those first class conditionals, which means the statement is here, and since that's the true statement, then the result is absolutely, it's real. It's a reality. So therefore, since man be in Christ, so anyone who is in Christ, if you today are truly saved, you are in Christ. You are in him. Listen to the Amplified Version again. Therefore, if any person is engrafted or in union in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old, the moral and the spiritual condition has passed away, and behold, the fresh has become new. You know what that means? It means if you are truly born again, you have Christ in you in your life, you cannot live the same old life that you were living before you were saved. And if you do, and you're comfortable with that, that is evidence that you're not a new creation. Not a new creature. Now, it doesn't mean that you and I don't struggle with the things of the world, things of the flesh, temptation and sin. Because we will. Satan will always make sure of that. But the test and the reality is, what is the thinking, what is the feeling, what is the conviction in your heart about sin? About the world and about the old way of life. And so, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All the old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. All things are new in Christ. If you know him, you have that peace in your heart. You have that peace in your life that you belong to him, that he is yours and you are his. And having that assurance makes your life changed and new. Look with me at verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Everything in this world and this life is about God making you and me acceptable to him. The whole history of the world is the redemptive history of God. God from eternity past, before the creation was ever spoken into existence, God knew and he made and he planned for your reconciliation, for you and me to be made right with him, because sin separates us from God. Sin, God being holy, has to stand away from sin, to be removed from sin. But because of his holiness, he has a great love for you and me. And his love is redemptive love. And so that he came down from heaven and he went to the cross, so that it might be acceptable for him to receive you and me who are sinners into his presence. And he washes us from our sins. He cleanses us from our sins. He forgives us. And so verse 18, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he also has, get this, and he's also given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What did I say a couple of Sundays ago? I even repeated it last Sunday. If you are a Christian, what is the best way, What is the only biblical way to celebrate Christmas, the birth of Christ? Was anybody awake those two Sundays? Tell someone else. Tell others. The gospel, through the gospel, tell others who God is and who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. To really celebrate the birth of Christ is to, if you're lost, is to become a Christian, to be saved, to come to God in repentance and faith. And having been saved, to go and to tell someone else. Well, what does Paul say here? He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 19. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses or sins unto them. And he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Do you see that's the calling of your salvation upon your life? It's not just for pastors or deacons or Sunday school teachers or certain other just gifted people in the church. It's for everyone. You and I have been given an ambassadorship by God himself to tell others of the saving grace of God. He's given to you, into your hands and my hands, to handle this ministry of reconciliation. That is, going out and telling people of the love of God, showing people through love and compassion and genuine humility their sins. Because you don't talk about people and their sins without being on very sensitive territory. It has to be done in the power of the Spirit of God. But you and I have been made ambassadors for Christ to show and to give out the message of reconciliation, the message of redemption, the message of salvation, whatever you want to call it. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So he was writing this to people in the church at Corinth, and I'm sure that he believed and he knew that some people were not saved, truly born again, or they were just hanging around. They were trying, they thought it was a good thing, but they had not really received the forgiveness of their sins as of yet. And their churches are filled across this nation, across this land, around the world with people who are still lost in their sins, though they may be church attenders or even church members. Look at verse 21, this last verse. For he has made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us in our place. There on the cross, God became a man, and he went to the cross according to the will of the Father, and he hung there on the cross in open shame, and he suffered and he died. He suffered at the hands of the Romans and the Jewish leaders, the mockery there, but he suffered at the hands of his own Father. There on the cross, whatever took place, whatever happened, we know that God was satisfied, but Jesus was made, as we read in that responsive reading at the beginning of the service, and he was made the propitiation for our sins. Where propitiation means to set at a place of satisfaction. God was fully satisfied in Jesus Christ. And so what God the Father did to his Son there on the cross, we can't explain all that, but we know that's what happened, because what happened, and just in the end of the darkness, just before Jesus died there on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father did it. It wasn't what the Romans did to him. That was part of it. Sin lashing out at God in terrible cruelty, but it was what the Father did to his Son there on the cross that made you and me to be able to come into a right relationship with the holy, living, one true living God. So verse 21 says, for he has made him to be sin in our place for us, a substitute for us, who knew no sin. He was sinless in and of himself. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.